As pastors DeBeer and Arthur are not here, it's my distinct privilege to open up the Word of God with you guys again this morning. For those of you that don't know me, my name is Pierre. I trust that the majority of you guys do know me. But before we open up the Word of God, let's just go to Him in prayer and ask that He bless the time that we spend together with Him in His Word. Father, it's such a privilege for us, really, to come to You and to come and sit at Your feet and to listen what You want to say to us, Lord. And Lord, we recognize that Your Word stays the same, Lord, that Your Word is powerful, that it's sharper than a two-edged sword, Lord. No matter who's presenting in front or who's doing the teaching, Lord, You stay the same and Your Word stays the same. And so, Father, I just pray that this morning that You would give every single one of us an open heart to receive Your Word, Lord Jesus, and to have a fresh revelation, Lord Jesus, of who You are in our lives. Lord Jesus, You are the one and the only. Lord, You say in Your Word that the whole volume of the book speaks of You, Lord. Our entire life, our existence revolves around You, Lord. Without You, we are nothing. And so we come before You this morning and we pray that as we open up Your Word, that You would fill us with Your Holy Spirit, Lord, that You would give us ears to hear and eyes to see, Lord. Lord, we want to grow in our relationship with You, Lord. We want to be molded and shaped into Your image, Lord, and to really grow closer to You, Lord, and also to bear fruit for Your honor and Your glory in this earth, Lord, in this time that You've given us on this earth, Lord. Maybe just grow closer and closer to You, Lord. So in the time that we spend in Your Word this morning, Lord, I pray that You'd refine every single one of us, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Now this morning I want to start off and I want to kick off by asking you a question. And that question is, have you ever felt weary? And I'm not speaking just about physical weariness, but I'm speaking more specifically about spiritual weariness. Maybe because of severe trial that you've been going through, or maybe just due to the daily circumstances that you find yourself in. Just that daily grind. And just the weight of that, the hardship of that, and as you go through your daily circumstances, it's a difficulty for you, and you've become weary. You've become weary in your Christian walk. And sometimes the question has been coming up in your mind that surely by now God would have delivered me from these circumstances. Surely by now God would have intervened and done the miracles that I know He can do. But instead of that, your circumstances have just went from bad to worse. And it just seems with every passing day that things just get worse. And because of that, you've maybe started doubting God, doubting His love and even His plan for your life, which has led you really to discouragement and sometimes fear and sometimes disillusionment in your Christian walk as you try to navigate this life with Jesus. And I'm sure that we've all felt like this at one or other point in our Christian walk. But for some of us, there still remains sort of a tinge of bitterness in our hearts. And that bitterness is really creating a barrier between you and the Lord. And it's really creating a barrier for you to grow in your relationship with Jesus and for you to really bear fruit for His honor and His glory like He wants you to. And really it stops you from experiencing the fullness of what Christ has for you. And so this morning we're going to look at the issue of bitterness or dissatisfaction in your life. And specifically, we're going to look at how to prevent bitterness from taking roots in our hearts and in our lives. But not only that, we're also going to look at how in the midst of your circumstances that you can have joy in the midst of those circumstances and to continue to bear fruit for the honor and glory of Jesus, even though you're going through circumstances and the Lord doesn't deliver you through those. And so for those of you that really like to take notes, I've entitled this study, Perseverance Through Christ. And this being a topical teaching, but in true Calvary style, we are going to cover a chapter. So please turn with me to the book of Exodus, chapter 15. And we're going to be reading there from verse 1. But a little bit of background to this section of scripture that we're going to be covering this morning. At this point, Moses has delivered the children of Israel out of bondage in slavery through the mighty hand of God, just using him in that. And in the process, God has done amazing miracles. We know of the plagues, and they've come to the Red Sea. And the Red Sea, God parted before the children of Israel miraculously. You remember the armies of Pharaoh was charging behind them, and they came to the Red Sea, and they couldn't turn to the right hand or to the left. And God parted the seas before them. And they went through the Red Sea on dry ground, right? And when the armies of Pharaoh wanted to do the same, when they followed them into the ocean, God closed the ocean and he drowned the entire army of Pharaoh. And the effect of that had on the children of Israel, we can actually read in the previous verses in chapter 14. And I'm just going to quickly read that for you. It says, in Exodus chapter 14, verses 30 to 31 says, "So the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. Thus Israel saw the great work which the Lord has done in Egypt. So the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and his servant Moses." And so here at the beginning of chapter 15, we really read the song of praise, of worship and adoration for the children of Israel towards God because of this great deliverance that he has worked for them. And it's a glorious thing. And so what I want to do is just read there from verses 1 through to 21 as we read this amazing just song of praise and worship unto the Lord. "Then Moses and the children of Israel sang this song to the Lord and spoke, saying, 'I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horses and its rider he has thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and song, and he has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will praise him. My father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. Pharaoh's chariots and his army he has cast into the sea. His chosen captains also are drowned in the Red Sea. The depths have covered them. They sank to the bottom like a stone. Your right hand, O Lord, has become glorious in power. Your right hand, O Lord, has dashed the enemy in pieces. And in the greatness of your excellence, you have overthrown those who rose against you. You set forth your wrath. It consumed them like stubble. And with the blast of your nostrils, the water was gathered together. The flood stood upright like a heap. The depths congleaned in heart of the sea. The enemy said, 'I will pursue, I will overtake, I will divide the spoil. My desire shall be to satisfy on them. I will draw my sword, my hand shall destroy them. You blew with your wind, the sea covered them. They sank like dead in the mighty waters. Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders? You stretch out your right hand, the earth swallowed them. You in your mercy have led forth the people whom you have redeemed. You have guided them in your strength to your holy habitation. The people will hear and be afraid. Sorrow will take hold of the inhabitants of Philistia. Then the chiefs of Edom will be dismayed, and the mighty men of Moab trembling will take hold of them. All the inhabitants of Canaan will melt away. Fear and dread will fall on them. By the greatness of your arm, they will be as still as a stone. Till your people pass over, O Lord, till the people pass over, whom you have purchased. You will bring them in and plant them in the mountains of your inheritance, in the peace of, O Lord, which you have made. For you, for your own dwelling, the sanctuary, O Lord, which your hands have established. The Lord shall reign forever and ever. For the horses of Pharaoh went with his chariots and his horsemen into the sea, and the Lord brought back the waters of the sea upon them. But the children of Israel went on dry land in the midst of the sea. Then Miriam, the prophetess, the sister of Aaron, took the into her hand, and all the women went out after her with timbrels and with dancers. And Miriam answered them, 'Sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horses and its rider he has thrown into the sea.'" Now I'm just going to read there up until verse 21. And really what was on my heart with this section of scripture is just the phrases of praise that they had in their hearts towards the Lord. The Lord worked this amazing deliverance for them. And what I always want to, like to do is to place myself in the shoes of these people, not just read about it, right? Because this really happened. These were people just like us, and they witnessed the Lord opening up the sea before them, and they walked on dry ground through the ocean, and their enemies came in behind them, which they were extremely fearful of, and the Lord drowned all of them. The Lord worked mightily on their behalf and saved them. And this is a glorious thing. It's a wonderful expression of just praise and worship unto the Lord. And imagine that, if you saw that with your own eyes, the spiritual high point that you would have been on. We read verses here in Exodus 15, verse 2. The Lord is my strength and song. He has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will praise him. My Father's God, I will exalt him. We read in verse 11, who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders? And then in verse 18, the Lord shall reign forever and ever. Just these wonderful expressions of praise and worship unto the Lord. And we find them here in verse 21 with really joy and thankfulness and confidence in the Lord, right? They had confidence in God because they just saw these things taking place. And really, we can relate this to our own lives, right? If we take this and we apply it to our own lives. Because this is very similar to our own experience that we have with the Lord, right? Before we got saved, we were in a very bad place, right? When we came to God, he delivered us from the bondage of sin and death, similar to what the children of Israel were when they were in bondage in Israel. We were slaves to sin. In a supernatural way, which only God could have worked, he saved us by his great love with which he loved us. He gave his only begotten Son to die on a cross to redeem us from the penalty of sin and death. And he brought us close to the Father through his own blood and adopted us as children into his kingdom. God did an amazing thing for us. And all we wanted to do when we first came to Christ, right? If you remember those days, is you just wanted to praise God. Didn't matter whether it was the guy that's putting in your petrol at the petrol station or the woman at the checkout or wherever you were, you just wanted to tell them about Jesus, about this amazing thing, this miracle that has happened in your life. Because you once were dead and now you're alive, right? And it's totally unmerited. It's just because of the grace that God has shown to us. And why did we feel like that? Because we knew that we were loved. And we experienced that love firsthand. Like 1 John 4 verse 19 says, is we love him because he first loved us. He demonstrated his love for us first on the cross. He's always the initiator. And we felt secure in that love that he had towards us. His grace that he displayed towards us. And God gave us great confidence in him. Great confidence in just to take on life, surrender everything that we have to him, and to trust him that his plan is for good to those that he have called. For us personally, we took that personally and we gave him everything. And this is similar to what we see here in the children of Israel throughout the entire 21 verses that we already read. And it's a glorious thing, and it's so beautiful to see that. However, from verse 21, we see a distinct change in the hearts and the attitude of the people of Israel. So let's continue there, and I just want to read there from verse 22 up until verse 24. So Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea, and then they went out into the wilderness of Sur. And they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. Now when they came to Marah, they could not drink the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore the name of it was called Marah. And the people complained against Moses, saying, what shall we drink? Really a distinct change. 21 verses of praise and worship. People really confident in God, confident in his abilities. And really in 2 verses, things change. Moses continued to lead the people of Israel from the Red Sea, from this amazing victory, to the promised land. They had a destination, right? But in order to get there, they needed to go through the wilderness. And they went 3 days of without finding water. And when they did finally find water, it was bitter, right? And they couldn't drink it. And the result of that experience we saw in verse 24, where the people started to complain against Moses. But I want you to be sure they didn't complain against Moses. What they were actually doing in essence is they were complaining against God. Because remember, Moses was just the representative of God for them, leading them to the promised land. And here we see this thing where the children of Israel, going from this immense spiritual high point, right? Worshipping, praising God for all that He's done for them. Having seen firsthand, really, what the Lord has done for them, to complaining and questioning Him. And it took them 3 days. 3 days in the wilderness. 3 days of difficulty. 3 days of uncertainty in their circumstances before they started to question God and His plan for them and His provision for them. And for us, this almost seems unbelievable, right? When we read this, right? How could they question God so soon? I mean, they saw the miracles in Egypt. They saw the miracle at the Red Sea. And now it takes 3 days of uncertainty, 3 days of difficulty, and they start questioning God. I mean, they saw, right? As verse 14 said, they saw the Egyptians lying dead on the beaches, right? They could see the hand of God working, and they started to question God, His faithfulness and His provision for them. But the thing is, we can't be too harsh on them when we read this. Because in reality, if I have to check my own heart, I'm very similar to what they are. We're just people and they are just people, right? And if we're really honest with ourselves, we also do this, right? We've seen God's faithfulness throughout the years. We've seen God's faithfulness working in our hearts and our lives. And how often we quickly start to judge God. But the fact of the matter is, out of all the people on the face of the planet, we as Christians should be the ones that doubt God the least, right? Because we have seen, we've tasted and seen His goodness, right? We've experienced His love firsthand. We've seen His miracles in our lives daily. We've experienced His faithfulness. We are the only people on the face of this planet whose sins are cast away from them as far as the east is from the west. A miraculous thing where God has delivered us from that bondage of sin and death. And yet, in spite of all of that, how easily do we start to doubt God? When confronted with difficulty or with trials, we start to complain against God and start to question Him. We question His love and we question His provision. And for the majority of the times, this is just because of the mere fact that we're human, because we struggle with this flesh that we are in. And it just happens simply because we get distracted. We get distracted from Jesus and our eyes are being taken off of Him, who He is, and His power in our lives, and it gets placed on the things of the world. And when this happens, we become dissatisfied with our lives. We become dissatisfied in our circumstances, the place where God has placed us, where He wants to use us, and where He wants us to bear fruit for His honor and His glory through His power and through His might and not our own. And when we get distracted, we start complaining. But in other cases, we find ourselves in severe trial. We find ourselves going through seasons of severe pain and trial where we don't really see the light of day. And it's so, so overwhelming. And then the enemy comes and he starts planting seeds of doubt in our hearts and in our minds. Things like, you would have been better off not having followed Jesus in the first place. He would say things to you, before you got saved, things were great. And look at how it looks now. Look at how you're suffering now. What does it really profit to serve God? Does He even care? Does He even love you? And in a season like that, a season of discontentment or such severe trial and pain that you really can't see the light of day, That is when we have to be careful. That is when we have to be vigilant against bitterness to take root in our hearts. And even to the extent where that bitterness can take root in our hearts and in our lives to such an extent that it really makes everything that the Lord wants to give us, the provisions that He's given us to sustain us in that time of heavy trial or severe pain that we're going through, those things that He's given us to navigate that bitterness in our hearts really makes those things bitter and make it unprofitable for us. In much the same way as the children of Israel came here to this source of water, right? They went for 3 days. But in those 3 days, it would seem that they started to complain, right? And then by the time that they got to these waters were bitter, right? And that's much the same for us, right? As we go through these seasons where there's uncertainty, there's pain, there's dissatisfaction, even the things that God wants to use and is using in our lives then become bitter and unprofitable for us and really can't nourish us and sustain us to continue the journey. And so what's the answer to that? What's the answer to that bitterness in our hearts and in our lives? How can we prevent this bitterness from taking root in our hearts and in our lives in times of severe trial or testing? And how can we cleanse our hearts from bitterness that may have taken root from previous circumstances that we've gone through and it's really stunting our spiritual growth? Well, the answer lies there in verses 25 to 26. Let's quickly read there. So he, that's Moses, cried out to the Lord and said, and the Lord showed him a tree. And when he cast it into the waters were made sweet. And there he made a statute and an ordinance for them, and there he tested them, and said, if you diligently heed the voice of the Lord your God, and do what is right in his sight, give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you I have brought on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you. The people complained against Moses, and Moses takes it to the Lord in prayer. And that's always the first thing that we should do as Christians when we go through periods of disappointment or trial, anything that we really face in our lives, we can take it to our God who knows us intimately, who's intimately involved in our lives, and we take it to Him in prayer. And God's answer, as it was to Moses, is the same to us. God showed Moses a tree, and when he cast the tree into the midst of the water, it became sweet again. And this is such a beautiful picture to us of when we cry out to the Lord in distress and times of difficulty and pain and discouragement. When the circumstances would want us and to make us believe that God doesn't love us anymore, that God doesn't care. In times such as that, the divine response to each and every one of us is to show us the tree on which our Savior, Jesus Christ, died and paid for our sins. Right? The ultimate expression of our God's love to all of us. And it's not a blanket love, right? It's not like a faceless thing. It's for every single person on the face of this planet individually. God is showing you that He loves you, that He cares for you, that He has a plan and a purpose for your life. And the ultimate testimony, the ultimate display of that love is the cross. There's no greater symbol, no greater thing that God can do is to show you the cross as a testimony of His love towards you. John 15 verse 13 says, greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. Ephesians 2 verse 4 to 5 says, but God, who is rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, He made us alive together with Christ, for by grace you have been saved. And this is really the answer to a troubled heart. A fresh vision of the cross of Jesus Christ in our lives. And to really for us to allow the shadow of the cross to overshadow the circumstances that we're currently going through. And instead of the pain and the situation overwhelming us, We really need to place the take the cross and to place that and set that up in the midst of the situation, in the bitterness that we're currently going through. And the thing is to remember is that the experience that we once had with God, the love that we have experienced with Him, in this situation where the children of Israel were going through where there was no water and they couldn't find water, right? God was still with them. God was still the same. In the times of triumph, in the times where God amazingly showed His power and His might towards them, right? The same God that was there, right there with them and destroyed their enemies before their eyes is exactly the same God who is with them in the period of trial. It doesn't change. And His love never changes. James 1 verse 17 says, "Every good and perfect gift comes from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning." Meaning that God never changes. In Hebrews 13 verse 8 says, "Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever." He is the cornerstone of our hope. And the thing is also to remember is that Jesus isn't far away from us. Jesus isn't this distant God that's not really involved in His creation or knows us at all, right? Like Isaiah 53 verse 3 says, "He's a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief." Jesus Christ walked on this earth as a man. He experienced everything that we experience. He was in all points tempted, yet without sin. So it's not that He doesn't know where we are. It's not that He doesn't care. He's intimately acquainted with sorrow. He's intimately acquainted with grief because He experienced it Himself. Not in the sense of being omniscient and knowing everything about it. He felt it on His own body when He walked on this earth. And therefore, He knows exactly what you're going through. He knows and He sees you. And the instruction to a troubled heart is now in the midst of the situation to simply abide in His love. John 15 verse 9 says, "As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love." And this means to stay put, right? To stay right where you are. To continue your relationship with Jesus Christ in the same way when times were good, to continue that relationship with Him in the same way when times are bad. And not to leave that love relationship. But the real question is, how do I abide in this love, right? When you're stricken with grief and you're going through times of severe trial, or when you're just disappointed in the daily circumstances of your life, how do you continue to abide in Jesus? The first thing is, as the B always says, read your Bible and pray every single day, right? But read your Bible. This book is living and it's powerful, and you can meet the Creator of heaven and earth in this book. Hebrews 10 verse 7 says, "In the volume of the book it is written of me." Jesus saying, this entire book is all about me. Doesn't matter where you read, from the back or the front or the middle, wherever, in the pages of Scripture, anywhere in that, you can meet Jesus. He's right there. He wants to have relationship with you, and His arms are open towards you. And He's just saying, come, come and spend time with me. Come and learn of me. He wants to minister to you, right? But as we come to this book, as we come and sit at His feet, right, we have to humble ourselves before Him. And we have to surrender everything that we are to Him. And sometimes the most difficult thing to surrender is to surrender the pain, to surrender the disappointment, because we hold on to those things. And we want to carry it by ourselves and we want to sort out the entire situation. Surrender your fears. Surrender your disappointment. Surrender your pain. Surrender everything to Him as you spend time with Him in His Word. Don't hold anything back. 1 Peter 5 verse 6 to 7 says, "Therefore, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon Him, for He cares for you. And the thing is, the effect of just abiding in that love is joy. And not just any joy. He says it's His joy. The very thing that He's going to use to take that bitterness of the situation and make it sweet again. John 15 verse 8 to 11 says, "By this my Father is glorified, that you may bear fruit, much fruit, so you will be my disciples. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full." In this section of Scripture, we read that if we abide in His love, the byproduct of that is that He'll give us His joy. And the thing is I want to define that joy, because it's not happiness, right? Happiness is where it's emotion. It's dependent on outward circumstances. Or as one guy put it, happiness is dependent on happenings, right? It's an outward circumstance-driven emotion, where joy is something completely different. Joy is this deep-seated contentment, settledness, or peace that can really just come from that abiding relationship in Jesus Christ. And if the Lord doesn't give it to you, there's no way that you can fabricate it or work it up by any means or stretch of the imagination, because it's rooted and grounded in Him. And therefore, if you have His joy, that's constant, because He never changes. We just spoke about how He's immutable. He never changes. He's the same yesterday and today and forever. Which means that His joy, the joy that He gives you, is also the same yesterday, today, and forever. Never, ever changes. And this is what's going to make the waters sweet again. That joy that Christ gives us, that deep joy. And it's a joy that's seated in that security of knowing His love for us, right? This will revive your spirit. And it will help you to continue the journey that God has for you. Because remember, we're all walking in the spiritual walk. And this is not our final destination, right? We're all in this process of sanctification where the Lord is molding us and shaping us into the image of His Son. And the circumstances that we're currently going through, we're going through it for a reason. And sometimes to get to the promised land, we have to go through the desert. But God in His sovereignty, in His foreknowledge, in His great love that He has for us, has determined it to be so. And He's working in us, right? And to just abide in this great love that He has for us, that will enable us to again bear much fruit for Him, for His honor and His glory, even in the midst of the circumstances that we're going through. And so this morning, it's not going to be a long study. And I want to end off and close off the study this morning just by reminding us, right? Because this is not something new to us, but it's a reminder to us that God is the same in the times of victory and of trial. When we experience His power, when we saw His mercies displayed to us in our lives in times past, He's still the same. And His love towards us is still the same. And that the answer to a troubled heart is really to have a renewed vision of the cross in the midst of the circumstances that we're going through. And it's a call. It's a call to again just abide in the love of Christ, which is unchanging. The cross that symbolizes that love towards us once and for all. And the effect of that would be joy in our hearts and our lives. Christ's joy, not something that we can fabricate, but this supernatural joy that permeates every single area of our lives, which will remove the bitterness and allow our hearts to really bear fruit for Him once again. Even if you feel that the situation that you've gone through or the situation that you're currently going through has totally broken you, that you're beyond repair, that your relationship with God is really beyond repair, that things will never ever be the same. You've actually said that to yourself, it will never be the same again. The declaration of God, of the Lord for us in these verses, is found in verse 26 there, where he says, "For I am the Lord who heals you." He can do it. Nothing is too difficult for them. Nothing is beyond his power. So just trust him. Trust him to show himself faithful and mighty on your behalf as you once again look to the cross and trust him. And just remember the extent of his great love with which he has loved you, that he held nothing back. The most precious thing that he had, he gave, and he gave it for you. If you were the only person that would have gotten saved throughout all of time on this planet, he would still have sacrificed himself on the cross because he loves you personally. Let's just end off in prayer. Lord Jesus, you are the preeminent one. Lord, there's no one like you. Lord Jesus, without you, we are nothing. Without you, we cannot bear fruit, Lord. You are the vine. We are the branches. We can do nothing without you. And Lord, as we come to your word this morning, and just again reminded, Lord Jesus, of the preeminence of your cross in every area of our lives, Lord Jesus, will you give us the power and the perseverance, Lord, in that in the midst of the trial, in the midst of the disappointments or the distractions, Lord Jesus, that we would have your supernatural strength to once again lift our heads, Lord, and to look upon the cross. And Lord Jesus, as we are reminded of your love towards us, as we spend time with you in your word, Lord, would you just take it, Lord? Would you minister to every single person? And may we be revived, Lord Jesus, once again in you. May your love saturate us, Lord, and fill us afresh. And may you fill us with your abiding joy in our hearts, Lord. That deep-seated contentment, Lord, and security that we can have in you and only in you, knowing that it never changes. And I want to pray for those people, Lord, that maybe have gone through disappointments, Lord, or the circumstances of their life is just difficult. I want to pray, Lord, that they would have the strength to lift their heads, Lord, and to look to you once more for your provision, and that you would show yourself mighty on their behalf, Lord, that you would change them, Lord, even in the midst of their circumstances, if you choose not to change their circumstances, that they would be changed, Lord, and that it would be evident to the people around them, Lord, that they would bear fruit for your honor and your glory, Lord, and that you would, that it would just be this amazing testimony, Lord, to those that they come in contact with. But Lord, we do ask for a change in the circumstances. Just for your mighty hand, Lord, to work deliverance in their lives. And Lord, for those that are going through a season of severe pain, of tragedy or trial, Lord, I want to pray that you would just give them that renewed sense of hope in their hearts. Father, that we know, Lord Jesus, that you are the only answer. Nothing that we can ever do in this life has any meaning apart from you. And Lord Jesus, we commit those people into your hands. And we pray, Lord Jesus, that you would reveal yourself to them in a mighty way, Lord. That you would mend that which is broken, Lord. That your declaration here, where you said that you are the God who heals us, Lord, that may become true in our hearts and in our lives, Lord, and that we would apply it, Lord, and that it would have an effect in our daily lives. We thank you that you love us. We thank you that you displayed that love to every single one of us individually on the cross. And Lord, as we just come to your cross, Lord, as we end off now, Lord, may you just fill our hearts afresh with that joy that can only be found in you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.